Well, greetings, friends. Welcome to Mark chapter 10. Today we're going to do an overview of chapter 10. And we do overviews because Bible chapters are put together by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, like in John's Gospel, it might be one long chapter on one teaching or one event. But today in Mark, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different things that happen in this one chapter. Now, the numbers are just numbers that people put there. But we're going to use it that way because it's a helpful way to look at it. And in our ministry of commentaries for Africa, we are encouraging people to read in chapters, or at least half chapters, and you'll see why today. So we can pray now, and then we'll get in. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you that he died on the cross to pay for our sins, and we pray that the Holy Spirit may work in us that we hate sin and love what is righteous, what is good in your eyes, and live to please you and have you guide and direct us through all the ins and outs of life, so that we live for your glory now, that when we die, we will come to be with you in heaven. Now we pray as we read your word, teach us. Help us to use the Bible better. Help us to get the maximum benefit for our souls and our lives, that you may be glorified in and through us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Okay. So if you look at Mark chapter 10, and if you were reading it section by section, you'd read chapter 10, verse 1 to 12, which is about divorce. And then you read a section where the disciples want to stop people bringing children to Jesus to bless them. And then the story of the rich young man who was nearly saved. He wanted to be saved. He wanted eternal life. And he came to the right person, but he wasn't saved. And we look at that. And then Jesus predicts his death for a third time in three chapters. And then, unbelievably, James and John come asking for the seats of glory and honor either side of him when he comes to his kingdom. And then the surprising healing of blind Bartimaeus, who, although he was blind, he could see spiritually perfectly. Now, if you look at it, you've got these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 sections. But I want to suggest that what what we are seeing here, since Mark is writing to Christians suffering for their faith in Rome, being persecuted, put in prison, put to death, burned alive, some of them fed to lions, and he's encouraging them to stand firm and faithfully for God. It reminds us what he's doing, and it should help us interpret these passages and put them together. Now, before we get into the chapter, if we've been reading through the book of Mark, we will know that Jesus has already foretold his death, his betrayal, handing over to the Gentiles, the Roman authorities, and his crucifixion and resurrection. He's already foretold it twice. And then we come to the third time, and you may say, oh, well, I remember there were two more, and I wonder why he's doing it the third time. Well, we'll see. And then you might remember that James and John, from verse 35 to 45, what they are doing is to show us that the disciples were still arguing about who's the greatest. We've seen that in chapter 9 and 8. All right. So the chapter hangs together, and there are different ways to look at it. but I'm just taking it as it comes. And the first section is teaching on divorce. And the point about this section is that in those days, divorce was common. And I realize that some who are listening today will have gone through a divorce. So let me just say a couple of things. Divorce can be for sinful reasons, but it doesn't have to be for sinful reasons. And even if somebody who's a Christian or someone who becomes a Christian has caused a divorce, God will forgive it if they repent and they come to him and confess it, because divorce is not unforgivable even if you are the cause of it. All right. So divorce was common in those days. It was common as it is today. And the issue of divorce is addressed back in the Old Testament. We're not going into the detail today. But the Pharisees come to Jesus and they want to test him. And the key thing is that in verse 2, they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And he answers them, what did Moses command you? In other words, what does the Bible tell you? Now, we're not going to go into the detail of what happens here. But the point is that we should see is that it was possible to claim to worship the true God, which the Jews did, and the Pharisees were the most spiritually faithful, disciplined people who tried to avoid sin in every way. Jesus condemned them because he said they only do it on the outside. But outwardly, they were very committed. They were very focused, clean living. But they'd forgotten the Bible. Isn't that amazing? So they come to Jesus and they just say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus in verse 3 says, well, what does the Bible say? What did Moses command you? And when they answer, they only give a partial answer. And then he takes them back to Genesis and says, no, no, let's go back to the beginning. In other words, Jesus's answers are all Bible-based. They just come with a pragmatic question. You know, divorce is common. And they were testing him because if he took the easy route kind of divorce for any reason, they could condemn him. But if he was firm and said only for sexual immorality, they could say, oh, but he's harsh. They were looking for a way and to condemn him. And they were the most spiritual people in Israel at that time. So it tells us the state of spirituality of the, of religion in Israel. And bear in mind that Israel was the only nation on God's planet Earth that had the scriptures. And yet we know from before this that the Pharisees from early on were opposing Jesus. So what's happened is God has become man in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. He is the Son of God, equal to the Father. And he comes teaching the truth about God, and they want to catch him out so they can not listen to him. Now, that should already warn us that the world we live in, even the religious world, even some churches and people in who preach in pulpits and lead missionaries, missions and ministries, that just because they do that doesn't mean they're true people of God. So there's this big caution here, and I say it because if you think of the Christians in Rome, if you read, my wife and I, Anne and I, have just finished reading Galatians today. And Paul says in Galatians 6 that there are false teachers, and the reason that they are teaching a Christianity without the cross is so that everybody accepts it. It won't offend anyone. And therefore they won't get persecuted. So Mark is writing now to Christians in Rome. And Mark is saying, no, what does the Bible say? And remember, Peter assisted Mark. So the Apostle Peter and Mark were well connected, good friends, and the Holy Spirit led them. And we see this turn back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? Not what happens in churches. That is never the question. Or what does Apostle so-and-so or Minister so-and-so say? That is actually not the question. The question is what the Bible says. And here we're reminded that the only people who had the Bible on the face of God's planet Earth were corrupting it. So it's a warning. It's a warning to everybody. And it would be a warning to the Christians in Rome, because they would sooner or later come across a group that said, oh, well, we preach a way of believing in Jesus, but you won't be persecuted for it. And they are the same today. There are plenty of people who say, oh, no, you know, all religions lead to God, which is a lie. That's not true at all. Jesus said so quite clearly. And so there's this big portion right at the beginning. And then in the next two bits, we see the people bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them. And later we read that he blessed them. So Jesus saw little children, because it says he took them in his arms. Now you can't pick up a 15-year-old teenager. So these were little guys.
Yeah.
And Jesus was interested in children. We'll talk about that. And he rebuked the disciples. So it's interesting. The Pharisees had the Bible, but they weren't using, although they used it every day, they weren't using it with discernment. So they rejected Jesus. And the disciples, who also had the Bible, they were Jewish, and they were following Jesus, they also didn't understand things, because they are blinded by their own importance and their wanting to be who's the greatest. So, sometimes you look at the world and you say, is there anybody who really does truly follow Jesus? Now, the disciples did, and they came right at the end, and the Lord used them. So it's encouraging for all of us. But it does remind us that just because something says it's church or is a minister of the gospel or a bishop doesn't mean they speak the truth. The test is, are they teaching the word of God? Then the next example is of a young man who comes to Jesus, the right person, respectfully calls him, "Teacher, I've come to be taught by you. Teach me," he says, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now you think, wow, if somebody came to our church and said that, boy, they would be a Christian before they walked out the door. Well, the interesting thing is that this young man, who the text later tells us was rich, he had great possessions. When Jesus told him what he needed to do, because his God was actually, although he wanted eternal life, his money came first. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, you can't worship God and money equally. You can't worship them. You can only worship God. If you don't, not clear on that, you're going to end up compromising for money, which many people do, even in churches, even church leaders are greedy, can be greedy for money. This guy loved his money more than he loved eternal life and God. And so he turned around when Jesus laid the things out for him. And he walked away. And Jesus, note this, let him go. That was it. Bye. So Jesus didn't adjust. So here was probably a Jewish young man. He could have been a Gentile, except he says he'd kept the law from his infancy, from his childhood. So here's another confused person. He wants eternal life, but he doesn't want it as much as he should want it. So the Pharisees, who had the scriptures, they rejected Jesus. They were full of their own pride, and they were full of themselves, and they had the word of God, but it was of no benefit to them. The disciples were still confused because actually, as we'll see in a moment, they're still busy with, you know, we are the main guys. We are the top guys. We are the top guns. And then this rich young man comes. He wants eternal life. He comes to Jesus respectfully and kneels in front of him, ran up and knelt. And when he hears what Jesus says, he turns away sad because he's got great wealth. So, and there are lots of people who say, yes, I want God, but yeah, I want my money more. Others say you can have God and you can be rich and God will make you rich, which is not necessarily true. And the Bible says we shouldn't love money and we shouldn't aim to be rich. We should be aiming to honor God. If God blesses us and we are rich, well, that's fine. We'll talk about that. So yeah. if you look at these first three examples, these first three incidents, it's a very discouraging picture for the Lord. Well, it's going to get worse because in verse 32 to 34, for the third time, he tells them, I'm going to be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, the Jewish leaders, religious leaders. They will condemn me to death and deliver me to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the Roman leaders. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. And it just went straight over their heads. So you see what's happening is that Jesus is doing the right thing. He's honoring his father. He's telling the truth and no one's listening. Okay. So we shouldn't be surprised when Christian ministry is hard and we're doing the right thing and we're praying. We shouldn't be surprised if we go through sometimes long times where there's little fruit. And that's what happens here. Because the next thing that happens, verse 35, and James and John writes five New Testament books, by the way, the Gospel of John, Revelation, and 1, 2, and 3 John, the letters.
Wow.
So he recovered well. James has his head removed by persecution in Acts. I think it's chapter 12. But he was a leader of the church initially. Anyway, they come up to Jesus and they say, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do? Grant to us one to sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. In other words, when you come to the final glorious kingdom and you're ruling, we want to be number 2 and 3, Lord, which tells you that they have not been listening to in chapter 9 or 8 when he spoke to them. About denying yourself? No, no. They're not listening. So you think now, my word, Lord, how discouraging must this be? Now we'll see later what happened to James and John because they didn't get what they expected to get. You've got to be careful when you want to ask God for personal power and honor. That's in God's hands. That's not up to us. We shouldn't seek that. It's good to seek to be faithful and fruitful, but we shouldn't be asking for position and preeminence amongst others. That's not what Jesus did. And that's in fact what he's going to tell us at the end of that section. He's saying, I came among you as a servant and a slave. And that's the Greek word doulos, can be translated servant or slave. He says, that's what I've done. I've put my, what he told them in chapter 9, verse 35, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. That's exactly what Jesus did. And he's saying that's what true leadership, all Christian leadership, you must reckon yourself least and servant of all. Now, if a person doesn't like that, it tells me that there's something wrong with their heart. Because That's what Jesus is like. He came as least and lowest and died a terrible death of a common criminal and was spat on and mocked, and he knew it was coming. And he just said, for the will of God, I will submit to this and seek my glory in heaven. But there are too many church leaders and council members and people running organizations, Christian organizations, that act like they're little gods. And they have to be treated with special honor, and they have to have big fancy cars, and they have to have big fancy houses and very expensive clothing and lots of money. Well, that's not what Jesus says. And that's what filled these guys, James and John. Thankfully, clearly they repented later. But Jesus says, who wants to be first must be slave or servant of all. He says it in 9:35 and he'll say it again in 10:44. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve as servant, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Sacrifice at cost. That is true Christian leadership. Yeah, what you were going
to
say?
Yeah, but to me, they have spent so much time with Jesus already.
Yep.
To even say that means they actually don't understand anything about him. Well, or Christianity.
Yeah.
No, can't. How could you even say that? I mean, I think to myself, can I say that? I'm like, no, I can't even think about it. It's like for me, just, I can't even imagine somebody say, and it's almost like an instruction. We want you to do for us whatever we ask.
Yeah, that's right.
What is that?
Yeah, I know.
That is terrible.
The other gospels tell us that their mother was part of this. So she'd been raising her little boys and telling them, you are special. You will be leaders. You are wonderful. And that just filled their hearts and minds, because the text here doesn't mention the mother, but it shows that that instinct was in their hearts. So the question is, what do we want our children to be? Close to God, honoring God, serving him. That's why your son's comment. How old is your son?
12.
I'll just share it with the group that are listening to this. My friend's son had a project for school, and one of the questions was, what do you want to be? And he said, I want to be close to God. How's that for an answer from a 12-year-old? Now, that's a wonderful answer. Jesus is saying you want to be serving others. That means you are wanting them to come to trust in Christ, grow as Christians, serve God. And if they remember you and your name, it doesn't actually matter that much. That's not the issue. The issue is they must love God. And so Jesus is there giving his life as a ransom for many. And the thing is that the disciples were Christians. Yes, the Holy Spirit had not been given fully yet. And yes, they didn't understand fully who he was yet. They were treating him as like a prophet.
Yeah, but if you had to say, for instance, if you had to say, Jesus or teacher, I want, after all of this, when we get to heaven, to be close to you always.
That sounds fine.
Yep. That's different.
Yeah. No.
That means I want to be in your presence. I don't want us not to to have what we've had up until now. I want to always be close to you. That's a different thing to saying I want to sit in this two seats because then I'll know I'm important.
Yeah.
That's wrong.
True. Yeah. What it teaches us though, and I did mention this in chapter 9, but since Jesus repeats it, I'm going to repeat it again, and I'll do it in the detail on the text. But it shows you that a real Christian, granted they didn't have the Holy Spirit fully, and granted they didn't fully understand yet who Jesus was, but they were sincere, and they were his disciples. They were following him. They were serious. Is that a Christian can get filled with their own importance. Now, that's a disaster. We are important. We are precious to God. We're made in his image. He's given his son for us. God loves us. That's what makes us special. But we are unworthy servants. Luke chapter 17, verse 10. We remain unworthy. And that's how we need to see us. Loved, precious, God treasures us, but we are unworthy and we give all the glory to him. That's what Jesus did and he deserved glory and he has it now. But in the world, he was servant to the unworthy. And there, that aspect comes over. Anyway, the chapter ends after Jesus has rebuked these two and all the other disciples, by the way, were angry with James and John because they were still thinking they wanted to be in the place of honor. So yeah, I know it's quite pathetic. But it's a warning to us. And it comes straight after Jesus' teaching that he's going to be handed over, betrayed, crucified, and rise again. They're not listening. It's possible for Christians not to listen to Jesus, not to listen to the Bible. And that's a disaster. But so the lesson is, Lord, help me not to be like the disciples. Help me to listen and pay attention to your word. Help me to think about what it means. Help me to think about what it meant to those first people and then to apply the lesson to my life. The interesting thing is the disciples who were very impressed with the rich young man. And when Jesus said it was hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, the disciples were amazed, quote, at his words in 10:24. But where does the chapter end? The chapter ends on a nobody in the eyes of the world. And if money and position is important to you, the last guy you are going to think of as of any importance is a blind man on the side of the road who's a beggar. So he's got no money. He's blind. People have to lead him around. But when he hears Jesus coming, he had learned enough that when he called out, he said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, son of David is significant because he had heard enough about what other people said about Jesus. Maybe he'd heard his teaching somewhere. We don't know about that. But he also knew the Old Testament scriptures and he knew that God had promised David to have a son who would sit on the throne forever. And his kingdom would not have any end. And when he hears Jesus come, he cries out in faith. And he's got no bitterness over the fact that he's being blind. He's not bitter. What do you want? Says Jesus. Lord, let me recover my sight. And go away, says Jesus. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So he wasn't just occupied with getting healed. He followed Jesus as well as he could. He was a beggar, so he didn't have any means. So it's just this wonderful ending to the chapter. That the most unlikely, insignificant person that you would think of, a poor blind beggar, Jesus hears him. Amidst all the talking going on, Jesus says, someone's calling me, wait. And he calls to this guy. And along he's led to Jesus. And Jesus heard his voice, eh? Because yeah. It was the voice of faith. That was the thing. So here the Pharisees are as blind because of their bigotedness and self-centeredness and self-importance and outward religion. They're as blind as a door. And the disciples, who were true believers, man, they're not far behind, except they're not trying to trip Jesus up. They've been sidetracked by their own self-importance. And the rich young man, who's been religious all his life, he says, I've kept the commandments. Well, he rejects eternal life on Jesus' terms, and there are no other terms available. No true terms. And along come James and John. What a depressing thing for Jesus. And yet, blind Bartimaeus, There's the voice of faith. And Jesus hears it, and he responds to him to remind us, Lord, you hear us when we call. Maybe sometimes very long time, maybe in answering, but you hear us when we call. Will we be faithful? So this is a great chapter. It must have been very frustrating for Jesus. And one of the prophecies in Isaiah 40 to 53, I can't remember which chapter now, talks about how the suffering servant was feeling pressured and defeated. Now he still rallied. Jesus is the ultimate suffering servant of God who did God's will. But the Lord rewards him for his faithfulness because he persevered. And this was a very negative chapter for Jesus, but he was faithful. And he's encouraged by one blind man at the end. So when I did my Bible note on this passage last week, I called it the blind man who saw Jesus perfectly. Because that's what he did.
And yeah, and it ties in exactly with 10:25. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. The poor blind beggar, it was easy for him to just throw off his cloak and follow Jesus and say, I'm ready.
Yeah.
Whereas the rich guy had to, no, I don't want to get rid of my camels and my big house. It's exactly what Jesus said earlier. Yeah. It's the same. It's just the guy had nothing to lose, and he said, I'm following you. It's easier for him than the rich guy.
That's right. That is. The thing is, so to the rich guy, Jesus said, come follow me and I'll give you riches in heaven. But he looked away.
Yeah.
And Jesus in Matthew 6, because I just preached on it last week. And Jesus says there that you can't serve God and money. Money will blind you.
Sure.
And so will personal position and importance. Anyway, just a reminder about our website. It's called comms4.africa, capital C and then lowercase ONS, number 4, dot lowercase Africa. comms4.africa. Free Bible commentaries, booklets on interpreting the Bible books, Bible reading notes, Bible study guides, and other material, audio notes. There's a whole lot of stuff. It's all free. All free, and do pray for us. Anyway, I'm going to pray for us now.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll help us to take the lesson here, that we would have the Bible and read it seriously and think about it and apply it and live it, even when it's difficult and people don't want us to obey you, even if they mock us and reject us. Help us to be faithful like Jesus. Help us not to be full of our importance. We thank you that we are loved, precious to you, chosen. You've given us gifts to use for you and for others. Thank you for these things. Thank you that you gave your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, punishing him so we could be forgiven. We thank you. We are truly privileged, but we come humbly because this is all by your grace, by your love. And we pray that you will help us if you've blessed us with riches, that we may be generous to others and to your work, which is eternal. We pray that we would value riches in heaven, which is where Jesus says we should have our treasure, because there our heart will be, in you and in your work. And in winning people for Christ and seeing them grow and live to your glory. And help us to do that. Help us not to have hidden lives. Help us not to nurse in our hearts the idea that we people must see us as important. Help us to want people to see you as important and to love you most. And to love the Bible And we pray for your help in this, and we thank you for the deep encouragement in your dealings, Lord Jesus, with Bartimaeus, who was poor, had nothing to offer but his life, and you took note of him. And we thank you for the reminder that you do see us in our needs. Help us to stay faithful, humble, persevering. And may we bear fruit for you, for your glory. We commend ourselves to you. And whatever our needs are today, we are reminded that you see us and you take note of us. Hear our prayers. Answer them for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.